thread, verse 13 to verse 32. Our focus this evening is upon verse 32. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Now this evening's message is a departure from our normal series, which I intend to continue once everything is back to some degree of normality. Now, often it is that when I go away elsewhere preparing messages to preach in some other situation, the messages are not heard by our own people. Of course, often I use the messages preached here to preach elsewhere, but there have been times when I preach messages elsewhere which have not been preached here. And similarly, also during the ministers' conference each year, often the messages are not heard by our own people. And it is sometimes, to think of it, is such a pity, because people elsewhere benefit and our own people do not benefit. Now this message was recently preached at Mentawai Island, and I thought, since we have just come home from a trip to the Mentawai Islands, I should deliver to you this message, although I have already prepared for a continuation of our normal series. So let us come to this passage, and we look at verse 32. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Let us consider the situation. The Lord Jesus Christ had been arrested, humiliated, crucified, and he rose again from the dead. The disciples were all so shaken, not realizing that the Lord really meant what he said when he told them beforehand that he was going to be taken and crucified, dead. And now when it really happened, it did not occur to them that it was a fulfillment of what the Lord himself had said. And they thought that it was a tragic death and the Lord was no more with them. And one evening when two disciples were on the road to Emmaus, the Lord drew near to them and asked them what they were talking about. They thought that he was a stranger who did not know what had happened. And they began to tell him what was upon their hearts and the hearts of all the people. And the Lord took that occasion to open up the scriptures to show to them that the Old Testament scriptures pointed to the coming of the Savior, and that he would die and then he would rise again, and that what happened to Jesus Christ was a fulfillment of all that the prophets had said. And they still did not know that it was the Lord who himself had drawn near to them. So what happened was that when they arrived at the village, they persuaded the stranger to stay with them because it was dark. And as they were about to have supper, the Lord broke bread and prayed, and their eyes were opened, and they realized it was the Lord. And then the Lord disappeared from before their sight. And it was in such a situation that they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Now based on this verse, I want to show to you that it is possible for us to know God, not just to know about him. Knowing God is different from knowing about God. You may have correct doctrines about God, but you may not have a personal relationship with God, in which case you do not know God, but you know about him. Of course, there are others who do not know about God totally. The idea of God is totally different from what is revealed in the scriptures. But there are those who know correct doctrine about God, but they do not know God. So this passage shows to us that it is possible to actually know God and not just know about God. And furthermore, this passage shows to us that it is possible to enjoy God and not just to know Him. So knowing Him is different from knowing about Him. But knowing God would or should lead to an enjoyment of God. God is to be enjoyed. Our chief end as God's creatures is to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever. Now, what is this enjoyment of God that the Catechism talks about? So this passage shows to us these two things. It is possible to know God and it is possible to enjoy Him. But how does that come about? How does this experience of knowing God and enjoying Him come about? The two, of course, are interlinked. And one leads to the other. So how does it happen? So we want to say that there are three things that you must note from this passage. First of all, the Word of God must be the vehicle of communion with the Lord. Now when we say that the Word of God is the vehicle of communion, we are saying that it is through the Word as the means that we come to have fellowship with God, that we know God and we have fellowship with Him. Now the Word of God is of paramount importance. You really cannot do without the Word. It is impossible to say that you do not need the Word of God to be a believer. God's normal means of saving souls is by the hearing of the Word. In Romans 10 verse 17 we are told, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This means that if we are ever to be saved at all, we will have to hear God's Word. Without the hearing of God's Word, it is not possible for us to be saved. We are not saying that God is not able to save without the hearing of God's Word. With God, all things are possible. All things that are not contrary to His character or to His will is possible. You don't expect God to tell a lie, of course. Then that is not possible because it's contrary to His character. But anything that is not contrary to His character or to His will is possible to Him. We know He is able to do anything. He is able to save a person without the hearing of the Word. But in normal circumstances, it is God's ordained way for a person to be saved through the hearing of the Word. And that is why the Word of God becomes life to us. It ministers life to us. And here we are talking about spiritual life. So when you have spiritual life, then you are regarded as saved. You wouldn't perish in your sin. You wouldn't come under God's judgment. So that's why we say you're saved and you are given eternal life. But when you are saved and given eternal life, it means also that you are drawn near to God. You come to know God for who He is. You are accepted by God. You are no more a stranger to Him. You are no more an enemy to Him. He accepts you as His child. He has forgiven you all your sins because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross of Calvary. And because He has now accepted you as His child, you become one of His people and He is your God. You now enter into a covenant relationship with God. And that is what we mean by knowing God. We do not want to know about God only. We need to know about Him, but we do not want to stop there. We want to know Him. And knowing Him is through the hearing of the Word of God. Then we need to note that as a believer who has been forgiven our sins, who have been accepted by God as His children, as believers, we continue to need God's Word. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4 verse 4 says that man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That is to say that we do not survive on physical food alone. If you have spiritual life in you, then you need spiritual food. And the spiritual food is the word of God. So we need to hear every word of God. In other words, all God's word is meant for us. We don't pick and choose what we like. We want to learn all that God has for us. Of course, we know that it is impossible in a lifetime to know all that there is to know in the Bible. But that is different from saying that we can't pick and choose what we like. No, all God's word is meant for us. And where we are able, we are to learn of God's word and make God's word our own. And similarly, the Apostle Peter linked the two together by saying in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, he says this about the believer: since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Now this is a reference to the believer's life. He's not talking about those who are only professing believers. He's not talking about those who know about God but who do not actually know God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Then in verse 23, he shows us how that came about. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So you see here that Peter clearly links the two. If you have been forgiven your sin, if you have been reconciled with God, if you have come to have faith in Jesus Christ, you are saved. You belong to God. But you do not stop there. You continue to grow as a Christian. You continue to be transformed from within by the Holy Spirit. The Word of God continues to have an effect on you. So our spiritual growth depends on the Word of God. There are many other passages which clearly shows to us this truth. We really need to be sanctified by the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 5 teaches us that. And then we are told that we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We also grow in grace. So you see now that a person who is truly born again, a person who has eternal life in him, is a person who is continuing to grow spiritually. There is no such thing as a person who has become a believer, then he remains stagnant for the rest of his life. There is no growth in understanding. There is no growth in grace or in spiritual character. There is no such thing. And today's evangelism has produced the so-called carnal Christian who, according to the Bible's teaching, is actually not a true Christian. There are no two categories of Christian, the so-called carnal Christian and the spiritual Christian. No, all Christians are spiritual. We grow at different rates, but nevertheless we are growing. There is no such thing as a person who claims that he has accepted Jesus Christ and walked to the front of the church or say a prayer and therefore is a believer and yet does not grow. And it is that sort of teaching that leads to such wrong ideas about this two-tier type of Christianity or that these two types of Christians. No, the Bible's teaching is very clear on this. That when you are born again, you are expected to grow. How are you born again? It is by the hearing of the word. How do you grow spiritually? It is by the hearing of the word. So you see now the word of God is the vehicle of our communion with God. Then secondly, the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified must be the content of the message. So Jesus Christ and him crucified must be carried by the word of God. You want to preach the word of God, but what is the final, in the final analysis, what is the substance of your message? It must be Jesus Christ and him crucified. all portions of scripture point us to Jesus Christ and to what he's going to accomplish by his death on the cross of Calvary. There is always the great danger of teaching the Bible in such a way that it is not related to Christ in any way. We are not saying that it is wrong to discuss perhaps the sovereignty of God, and along the way we have less emphasis on Jesus Christ or on his death on the cross. Especially when our particular purpose of gathering is perhaps to study that doctrine of the sovereignty of God or of some other such doctrines. But rightly speaking, when we expound a passage of scripture, we must see how all those lofty doctrines lead us to Jesus Christ, how it is related to Jesus Christ, how it's related to his death on the cross, how it's related to our salvation. Because ultimately that is the purpose of scripture. And you cannot go too far wrong if you always focus on Christ and on him crucified. Don't be afraid of saying too much about Christ and about his death on the cross. It is far safer to make too much of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross than to make too little of it. And that is why we must come back to Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, if Jesus Christ is not portrayed as the Son of God who has come to be man, perfect man, and yet without sin, and yet remaining God, so he is God and man in one person. If he's not that person, then he's not the Jesus of the Bible. See? And then we must also proclaim Jesus Christ as the promised Savior. There is simply no other Savior. Jesus Christ alone is the Savior. And the scripture reveals Jesus Christ as that Savior. And you can't find other holy books revealing this. They may talk about Jesus, but their Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. And you cannot find salvation through their holy books. It is only in the Bible that we have the message of salvation declared. If you study a little of theology, you will know that God has revealed to us in nature and through our conscience and through scripture. And generally we say, there is natural revelation and there is special revelation. By natural revelation is what we may know about God through what he has created, through the order of nature, through the wonder of space and of the human body, and through our conscience. We say generally that is natural revelation. Now through natural revelation we may know about the true God. We may be brought to the point of guilt, of feeling that we deserve damnation from the holy God. But the message of salvation is not found in natural revelation. The message of salvation is found in special revelation, which means that it is in the written word of God. And that is the distillation of all the studies of Bible scholars. And yet, when people begin to preach, they preach as though salvation can be found in the Quran or in some other interfaith dialogues with other people. They talk as though salvation somehow can be found in other faiths or other holy books. We have only one holy book, and that is the Bible. The Bible alone reveals to us the way of salvation. And if you don't preach Jesus Christ as who he really is, then you are failing to proclaim the gospel. But then you must also preach him crucified. The death of Jesus Christ is central to the message of the Bible. It has been said that a scarlet thread runs through the whole of the Bible, from the first page to the last. In other words, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary to redeem for himself a people is written across the whole of the Bible. You can see and trace the trail of blood all through the Bible. Jesus Christ must be understood as the one who has come to lay down his life on the cross of Calvary to save his people. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Jesus Christ came as the Lamb of God who laid down his life for his people. So Christ and him crucified must be proclaimed. People must hear about Christ dying as a substitute in their place. People must come and understand how it is that Christ, by his death, paid for their sins, cancelled off the debt of their sins. How it is that by trusting in him, his righteousness is imputed to them, regarded as theirs, so that they may be accepted by the Holy God. Never be afraid of repeating this too often. Always bring across this truth in one way or another. The death of Jesus Christ is really crucial to the message of the gospel. Without the death of Jesus Christ, there is no true gospel. Some people like to, I almost say, like to appear too smart to want to correct this by saying, you know, it is not Christ crucified only, he also rose from the dead. You see, they want to correct what appeared to be a wrong emphasis on the death of Christ. Oh, we worship a resurrected Christ. Yes, that is true. But remember, the emphasis should always be upon the death of Jesus Christ. Without death, there is no resurrection. And resurrection means nothing if there was no death. And death of the kind that Christ died. Not any kind of death. He died as the substitute, as the perfect substitute for his people, without which there is no salvation. So always make sure that the gospel is proclaimed. And the gospel is Christ and him crucified. When we are wronged on Christ and him crucified, we are wrong on the core of the Bible's message. We are wrong on the gospel. That is why the Apostle Paul used such strong words of condemnation against those who preach a wrong gospel. He says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and verse 9, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed, as we have said before. So now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." Strong words, very strong words indeed. And what is that message? What is that gospel that the Apostle Paul preached? He tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, very clearly, "When I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." That was Paul's message. And so you see now that Jesus Christ and him crucified must be carried by the word of God. We say the word of God is the vehicle. Then what is the content? If we have a cup of tea, you see, the cup is a vehicle. We must have the cup. Without the cup, then there will be difficulty in handling the substance. But now that we have the cup, then what is the substance? It's the tea. So we drink in the tea. And the vehicle in our communion with God is the word of God. But the word of God must have as its content Jesus Christ and him crucified. And you see that Jesus Christ and him crucified is not just needed for our salvation. He is needed in the whole of our Christian life. And again, that is often missed or misunderstood by many Christians. They think that coming to church in the morning to hear a teaching message is for all Christians. Coming in the evening is to hear the gospel, and that is for non-believers. And that's why they think that hearing the gospel is not important for them. Now, we believe that Christians should worship twice a day, and if possible more times, the whole day even. But the idea of twice a day is based on the principle of worship taught in the Old Testament, that there was the morning sacrifice and there was the evening sacrifice. And that concept of setting aside a day special to the Lord is indicated by beginning the day with worship and ending the day with worship. And of course, we serve the Lord and worship Him throughout the whole of the day. And there's so much to be done. And in fact, we find not enough time to do it. We have Sunday school, we have outreach, we have so many things, the visiting of the sick and so on and so forth. And some people argue, if you do all this, then you get tired out, then it is no more a day of rest. But wait a moment, what sort of rest are you looking for? What sort of rest are you talking about? When we talk about rest, the rest mentioned in the Bible, it is not idleness. It is not sitting down and doing nothing. It is not, you know, just being lazy and sleeping as much as you want. Although it is not wrong to have a little nap if it's needed. I need to add to that very quickly. But the point is that, you know, we are not resting by idleness. We are resting from one kind of work and doing another kind of work. And you say, but that leaves us exhausted. Then when we start work, we are so exhausted. But no, that is not the case. We feel ourselves refreshed when we have the right attitude and do it with the right objective in mind. We appear to be exhausted, but we're so happy and we begin the day fresh to work and to face the world. Now you think of those who go on holiday. You think they just go to Pulau Langkawi or somewhere like that and they shut themselves in the room and they sleep the whole day? If that is the case, they might as well sleep at home. Why do they go to a place like Langkawi? It is to have a change from their normal environment. And they are not idle. They are swimming, so they are using a lot of energy. They are rowing their boats. They are doing so many other things there. And they are exhausted by the end of the day. So each day passes. By the time the holiday finishes, they come back exhausted. Exhausted from one kind of activity, but they are refreshed now. Ready to face the world. And so also Christians are like that. We serve the Lord on the Lord's Day. And then we are refreshed to face the world. And you see here that this teaching is based on the fact that the gospel continues to be needed by the believer in the sense that we built upon our service to God on that one foundation which is Jesus Christ. There simply is no other foundation. So you continue to need Jesus Christ in your Christian life. You need Him for your salvation, but you need Him to serve the Lord. Why do you do all these things for the Lord? Why do you teach Sunday school? Why do you do outreach? Why do you offer hospitality? Why do you do so many other things, visiting the sick and various other things that you do on Sunday? It is because of your faith in Jesus Christ. It is because you do all this to His glory. It is because you believe that Christ has redeemed you and you are now His. You are no more your own. And you live for a different purpose. You live with a different aim. Although you are in the world, you are not of the world. You have higher ends. You have higher aim. You have a better destination. And that is all because of Jesus Christ. That is why in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul teaches about building with wood, hay or stubble. That's one kind of work which will be burned away. But there are those who build with gold, silver and precious stone, which will stand the fire of judgment. But however you build, it is upon one foundation, namely Jesus Christ. So we always need to be reminded of what Christ has done for us. It does us good to be reminded of so-called the basics of the faith. The basics of the faith, so-called, are not unimportant. They are of crucial importance. It is always good to polish the foundation, to make sure that it is not corrupted, to make sure that it is firmly in place. Then as we polish the foundation we build, as we polish the foundation we build, then what we build will truly be strong. Yeah. So you see now that Jesus Christ and Him crucified continues to undergird the faith of the believer. Then we move on to the third point. Communion with God must be personalized. Now, we know that justification happens only at a point when the person is converted. A person is regarded as guilty in the sight of God until the point when he repents of his sin and trusts in Jesus Christ for his acceptance before God. Otherwise, you're still not forgiven. You may say, oh, God has chosen me from eternity. For Christ has died for those chosen people. And since I finally came to faith, it must be that all the while before I came to faith, I was already saved. I was already regarded as forgiven. No, that is not the case. That is wrong doctrine. The right doctrine is that you're not forgiven yet. Although you were chosen from eternity, although Christ has died for you, but you do not benefit from Christ's death until you have repented and trusted in Him. It is only at that point that God declares you no more guilty. It is only at that point that you are accepted as righteous. And so you see now, whatever may be true about God's election of His people, whatever may be true about Christ having died for His people, the point is you don't benefit from all this until you have repented of your sins and trusted in Christ. So you see now that you are still a stranger to God for as long as you do not trust in Christ. And you have no right to claim that you are chosen by God. Don't say that you can wait until a little later, perhaps until you have grown older, until you have finished all your exams, until you are married, until your children are grown up, or until you are at the end of your life, you still have the opportunity to turn from your sins to trust in Christ. And that is what you think. But what you do not realize is that sort of thinking is the thinking that will not save you. That sort of thinking will lead you astray. You do not realize that the longer you wait, the harder it is for you to turn to trust in Christ. As the days go by, your heart gets harder and harder and harder. The time comes when you think that it is time that you consider spiritual things. That is the time when you are unable anymore to do anything. The egg, when overboiled, has turned hard. You cannot make it soft anymore. Nasi sudah jadi bubur. You cannot change it back. You see? And that is why you don't wait when you are clear that God is having dealings with you, when the Word of God is having effect on you, when you know that this is true about yourself. Then you must respond to it. You must turn from your sin to trust in Jesus Christ. It is only then that you begin knowing God. It is only then that your communion with God begins. And communion with God is true faith in Jesus Christ. Because those who know Jesus Christ will know the Father and they will possess the Holy Spirit in their life. So all three persons of the Holy Trinity are in you when you come to faith in Jesus Christ. So how does one know the true God, the Trinitarian God? It is not by seeking the Father without the Son. It is not by seeking the Holy Spirit without the Son. It is by seeking the Son. And when you seek to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit is at work to bring you to faith in Him. Because that is the purpose why the Holy Spirit was sent to us. It is to glorify Christ, not to glorify Himself. So seek to know Jesus Christ. The more you know of Jesus Christ, the more you know of the Father, and the more you are filled with the Holy Spirit. So you see that communion with God begins with faith in Jesus Christ. Then finally, let us take note that Word and Spirit are inseparable. The Word of God was in the first place written by holy men who were moved by the Holy Spirit. So what they wrote are the inspired word of God. So the Holy Spirit was instrumental in having these words inscribed. Then remember that the Holy Spirit was the one who caused us to be born again as we heard the word of God, as the word of God correctly points us to Christ and Him crucified. It is the Holy Spirit who gave us understanding. It is the Holy Spirit who finally convicted us of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. It is the Holy Spirit who finally turns us to trust in Jesus Christ. So since the Holy Spirit was the one who inspired the writing of the scripture, and He was the one who brought about our new birth, you can expect that He wants the believer who is born again to continue to feed on God's word. And as we feed on God's word, you discover we are filled with the Spirit. And that is possible only because Jesus Christ is revealed more and more in our life. It is again like that cup of tea. You have the container, the vehicle, which is the Word of God. Then you have the content, the tea, which is Jesus Christ. But you must drink it in before it will do you any good. Jesus Christ must become your own. Jesus Christ must be eaten. And that is what we show symbolically when we have the bread and the wine during the Lord's Supper. You must take in Jesus Christ by faith, without which you will not benefit from Him. And this process goes on through your life. And the more you chew upon Christ, the more you eat of Him, the more you drink of Him, the more He benefits you, the more is the communion between you and the true and living God. So in summary, what have we learned? The Word of God must be the vehicle of our communion with God. Jesus Christ and Him crucified must be the content of that vehicle. Then the communion must be personalized. And it is only in that way, that we will come to experience what those two disciples experienced on the road to Emmaus. Remember, it was Jesus Christ who drew near. Their eyes were not open. Christ opened up the scriptures to them and showed to them from the scriptures all those things written about Himself. And as they took it in, their hearts grew warm. And when the Lord finally opened their eyes, they realized it was the Lord. And they could say later, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us on the road and while He opened the scriptures to us? It would be a good thing if believers have this experience of the nearness of the Lord. And that experience of the nearness of the Lord is precious, is precious beyond the possibility of being valued with money and gold. Is precious. Christians do have wonderful spiritual experiences, and the type of experiences that we seek is the nearness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that nearness is to be sought in the Word alone. And the Word must reveal to us Christ, and we must take Him in, we must make Him our own. As we draw near to Him, He draws near to us, and the Holy Spirit warms our heart as we search the Scriptures. So as we close, let me ask you again, do you know God, or you only know about Him? And let me ask you again, do you truly love the Lord? There are some who just love doctrines. But the doctrine never do them any good, because it never leads them to commitment to Jesus Christ. It never leads them to consecrate themselves more to the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we study the Word of God, as we know more, we must really make God's Word our own. We must put into practice, we must obey, and we must draw near to our Lord. So as we consecrate ourselves to Him, and read the scriptures and consecrate ourselves to Him, our hearts will grow warm. We will know the experience of the nearness of our Lord. May that be our experience more and more.